For at least four of the morning worships, it's an interesting topic called life issues. Anybody have any of those? I think we all do, right? If you're living, you're going to have issues. If you want one, I also have some pens. I'm going to ask a couple of my friends here if you could just kind of distribute them. And take one even if you don't want it. This isn't some leftover Bible study. I kind of put this together for a camp as I look to the Lord. So I don't want you to think this is just a I put the copy machine on and did, you know, this Bible study for camp. So the reason I say that is I printed them up for camp. So don't let me see them lying around on the ground, because I'll get offended and hurt, and you don't want that. And as you're receiving that, if you could also turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll look at a few verses there. Life issues. The verse on the covers is from Proverbs 4:23. I think it should be a familiar verse to all of us. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. For out of it spring the issues of life. And just by way of introduction, I like this. If you turn over to the first page, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is what? Now, didn't your mother ever teach you not to say that word? But this is what the Bible says. This translation says, but he who hates correction is stupid. How many of you love to be corrected? You just love it. Like, you know, I think I had a target on me that said, please correct me. None of us like corrections, but it's good for us. And the word Proverbs is that way. There's so much in there that corrects us. But the main point of this study that we're going to look at is this, that there's something about getting understanding that really can help us. And some of the issues that we're going to talk about, or the responses to issues, are anger, I feel like an outcast, suffered a serious blow, because sometimes in life we get a bad report, things happen. And what I'm going to be doing, by the way, I should make this announcement tonight with the staff, is I feel so overwhelmed and depressed. That may not mean clinically depressed, but I feel down or in the dumps, and I want to talk about that. By the way, here's the announcement. If we have any guests, because our guests are leaving, we will miss you. But otherwise, there's going to be table worship, and then I'd like to meet with the staff, and all of the staff that, no age limits, but in the palace, if it's okay with Sister Sarah, if we meet like we do, I would like to have meet there, and if anybody has any guitars with them, I don't know if you brought your guitar, if you could bring that, and I'll talk to you, and we'd like to sing some songs together, and then I have this lesson there, okay? And if we could make that at 8 o'clock, would that be okay with you folks? Is that okay? We'll meet at 8 o'clock. And so that's tonight's event. Also, while I'm at it, during the week, Lord willing, Thursday, we will be having a, weather permitting, our meeting on the beach, a bonfire. So we'll have worship out there, open-air meetings. Great thing to experience. So say I. This is what we read in Proverbs 14:29. And take a look at this. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. And I wrote there how amazing it is that what a little understanding can do to alter our response to the issues of life. Just having a little understanding. That's from the Word of God. It's not from a psychologist book or a psychiatrist's book. That's from the Word of God. Understanding can make a difference how we respond to the issues of life. Let me put it this way. A man went to a psychiatrist who was suffering from a terrible fear. That fear was that there were monsters underneath his bed. Some of you, I could tell by your expression, know what that's like. And you still have that today. Well, he went and he said, you know, I can't sleep at night because there's There's the boogeyman under my bed. And every night I'm fearful he's going to come up and get me. And the psychiatrist said, you know, I can help you. I can help you. So it's going to cost you maybe $150 a session, but it's going to be well worth it because you're going to be free. So the man said, it's worth the money because I can't take this anymore. I want to sleep. I want to have a good night's sleep. And I'm haunted. So he went one session, no help. He went to the second session, no help. He went to the third session. How much money is that already? How much?
$3.
I knew Sister Elsie had it. $450. He paid $450. And on the fifth session, he said, I'm still not getting help. The psychiatrist said, you're a difficult case. He said, and the man said, well, I have two issues now. I fear the monsters under my bed, and I fear the decline in my bank account. He said, don't worry. You've got to put something into it to get out of it. So he went to sixth session. Still no help. Finally, he stopped showing up. One day, the psychiatrist is in the grocery store, and he bumps into this fella. And the guy's got a whole different look. He looks different. He looks healthy. He looks happy. He's smiling. And, you know, he looks restful. And the psychiatrist said, you haven't been coming, but you look so much better. What happened? He said, the man said to him, doctor, I'm cured. I'm totally cured. I sleep at night. Oh, wonderful. I rest. Sometimes I put the alarm on extra high to get up. So I just enjoy sleeping now. The doctor said, well, what happened to you? He said, well, I pulled in to a gas station. And I was talking, believe it or not, to that same gas station attendant that my wife almost married. And he said, I was talking to him, and I was telling the guy, I can't sleep at night, the boogeyman. And he told me to do something. The psychiatrist said, what did he tell you to do? Did he tell you to take some particular drug? Or he said, no, he said this. He said, why don't you just cut the legs off your bed? And he said, I took a saw, I cut the legs off my bed, and no more boogeymen. You know, folks, sometimes we give God such a hard time because it's like, God, help me. Help. And, you know, God sends practical help. Just God sends practical help. And, you know, it's not good enough for us. God, throw something more spiritual at me, please. But when you read the Bible, you find that God did so many things to give people understanding. Wisdom. That's what Proverbs is all about. We read something like this. Timothy is suffering from a nervous stomach. And what does the Apostle Paul write to him? Something very practical. He says, stop drinking the bad water. I have to be careful about saying drinking a little wine. Because in today's time, it's like, woo-hoo-hoo! And I don't mean it for that. But he uses, right? Come on. It's true. But he says, he gives to me Timothy something very practical. So, the point of these lessons is God can give you understanding. And the first topic here is anger. I don't think there's anybody here who suffers from terrible, terrible anger disposition that I know of. I'll find out as the week goes on. Or as maybe this meeting goes on. We'll see. But we all know a little something about road rage, amen? And if you live in Jersey, you know about road rage. I guess if you live in the tri-state area, you may be part of the causal road rage. But I know, you know, I have these conversations with people about between the difference between New York and New Jersey. In New Jersey, if you cut somebody off, they are going to follow you home. It's true. In New York, they'll do the damage to you right there. But in New Jersey, it'll be like, they'll just follow you home to wherever you are. And then it's a week's worth of harassment. But I'm finding that's the way the world is. But you know what I find out? It's not. It's the same in Christendom. You know, we're all good Christians and we love the Lord and all. Just don't cut me off. Just don't get me mad on the highway. And I find it so true. I know pastors who are like, praise the Lord, you see that? And they're just going to run somebody off the road, Right? Or they're cutting somebody off. They'll never get my license plate. All right, I went too far. But we all know about road rage. But I know that a lot of us have soul rage. Where it's just, it's not the kind of anger that maybe some of all of the anger we're going to talk about. But there's that low, sort of, low degree of anger in us. This may not, maybe you don't need this, but I thought as I was putting these lessons together and putting the booklet together, maybe if it's not for you, maybe it's for someone else in your family. Maybe it will help you to understand where they're at. So let's take a look at it today. Let's read this from Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 29 to 32, where the Apostle Paul talks, although it may seem disjointed, it's not. He's talking about anger. I'll read if you'll follow me, okay? We're going to start with verse 26. I think I said 29 to 32. Please start with 26 of chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You'll see in your booklet that I have an acrostic there. Anger is comprehensive. That word comprehensive means it involves everything. It covers everything. And let's just check it out. P, it's a physical process when you're angry, isn't it? Your blood pressure goes up. Your pulse begins to go faster. Your adrenaline gets going. You know what I mean when we're angry. R is for it's relational. Most of the time it's relational that anger comes up. E is for, it's a strong emotion. It's our emotion to be angry. A is, it's an action. Either express or repress. We either withdraw or we show rage. C is for cognition, which is a big word. It involves our beliefs, our values, you know, our thought process. H is this, history. History has a lot to do with how when we respond in anger. We'll talk about that. E is our environment. Yeah, our environment affects us. And then, of course, S is spiritual. If you look at verse 31, you'll see the apostle lists the different kinds of anger. And I'll just run through these quickly. The first that he mentions there, let me just read that verse again to us. 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the very first one he mentions is bitterness. Bitterness is sharp, pungent, and then venomous. That's bitterness. It resides in our spirits. And the Bible kind of gives you that idea. It uses the analogy of a root that grows up. It abides in our spirits. Bitterness is revealed often in our speech. It comes out in our speech. You know, it may not manifest itself in any other way. We might be a sweet-natured person. But then every now and then bitterness shows up in our speech. You know, we call some people, well, they're just a grouch. Or, you know, they're a grump. Often it's that we're using angry, griping pessimism as a shield against further pain. So you put up that barrier. That's bitterness. The second is wrath. Wrath is to burn. It's a passionate anger. It's a rage. Exasperation that boils up and soon subsides. It's almost like a volcano that can just explode at any moment, and then it's over with. You know some people like that? You know? I used to work with a great man, a brother Page. I learned a lot of carpentry from him, working with him. He was a great cabinet maker, really. But, you know, we both had kind of the same nature, like a volcano. Boom! Why'd you do that? You know, we would yell at each other, but then it would subside. And whenever he wanted somebody to work with him, he'd be like, Keith, but we both were like banging heads sometimes. Wrath can be that way. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. There's trouble when you have that kind of nature. Then you have anger listed. It's a lasting animosity and resentment. It's an unwillingness to forgive. It has this settled determination for payback. You know, it has that settled determination in one's soul that one day you're going to make somebody pay. That's anger. It brews in us, doesn't it? Then we have the word clamor. Harsh, abusive, insulting words. Quarreling. Shouting, yelling, screaming. We get this the word blasphemy from this word clamor. Quarreling, shouting, yelling, screaming. Then we have on the list evil speaking. Words chosen for the purpose of wounding others. Insinuations. Calling a person's motives into question. That's evil speaking. John Wesley said, evil speaking can be ever so mild and soft of tone with an ever such professions of kindness. It's not always, you know, evil speaking isn't always harsh or yelling. It can be very kind, very sweet, and still be evil speaking. Then the last one we had was malice, a spiteful desire to injure another, unashamed meanness. It's like having across your brow the motto, I don't get mad, I just get what? Even. A woman went to a marriage counselor who was having difficulty with her husband. This is what she told him. She said, whenever he does something to upset me, I do spiteful little things he never knows about. Listen to what she was doing. This is what I do. I have scrubbed the toilet with his toothbrush. I blew my nose on his pillow. I stuffed his dirty, smelly, rotten socks in his pillowcase. She says, daily I spit in his food. And this is legit. This is true. She says, I flicked my cigarette ashes in his coffee. He has never known any of the evil things I have done, and we've been married 8 years. This man is not going to survive his 20th marriage anniversary. But that's malice. That's what malice is. I don't know. I hope you don't recognize too much of this. But that's the list that he gives. Proverbs 14:29, we read, he who is slow to wrath, though, he who is slow to wrath has understanding. So let's get a little understanding this morning. Let's get a little understanding. It'll make a difference in how we respond to this life, to life issues, and maybe it'll help us understand why other people are responding. So let's take a quick look at that. Why are we susceptible to anger? This is where we can look at a few things, three in fact, that I just want to talk about briefly. Three reasons we're susceptible to anger. The first one is unresolved hurts, real or imagined. The second we're going to talk about is our worldview makes a difference in us, our worldview. And thirdly is the learned patterns we acquired in life, maybe from our childhood. The first one to talk about is past hurts. We all know this. We all recognize. You don't have to be a psychiatrist or a psychologist to recognize that a lot of anger comes from our past hurts. Sometimes it's a situation that reminds you of something in your past. Or it's a word that can remind us of a past hurt. It's like a button. It's a target that's pressed. And you might be having the nicest conversation with someone. Or you might be having the sweetest fellowship with someone. And you know what? They'll say a word or a phrase that will target something in our past that will stir up an angry feeling. And you know, we can lash out to prevent future hurts. And so that's how we respond. By saying being aggressive right away to block that hurt, we can learn wrong lessons from past hurts. The way we responded in the past becomes a habit of how we'll respond in the present. And it's just good to have an understanding why I'm responding this way, because I've learned poor lessons in the past. I've learned to respond this way. And Proverbs says if you just understand that, you'll react different and you'll change. God can help you. Worldview makes such a difference. What is worldview? Our belief structure. Just four things on that. The first is this: life. Somehow we get the idea that life is supposed to be fair, but it's not to me. And that stirs up anger. You know, it should be fair. Life should be fair. It seems to be fair for others, but it doesn't seem to be fair for me. That's our worldview of life. And it's kind of built into us, isn't it? Do you know what I'm saying when I say that? Like, it just don't seem to be fair to me. The other thing is this. Our worldview is the idea that people are just out to get me. Now, I'm not talking about suffering from paranoia. But sometimes we can get this thing, well, people are just out to get me. It's always me. And then thirdly, it's self. Sometimes we don't like ourselves. And you know what happens? We're angry with other people. You know, we're actually angry about ourselves and the way things are with ourselves. But our response is to be angry at other people, right? And lastly, fourthly, sometimes it's our worldview of God. And I don't care whether you've been raised in church or not. It just doesn't occur to us that God has a plan. It just seems like chaos sometimes. Do you know how that feels? Let me share one time with you, okay, that I was angry with God. And because I was angry with God, I was angry with everyone else, myself and everyone else around me. It's a camp experience. I was here as a staff member. I guess I was 16, 17, working here as a pot boy. And I developed this curious growth on my nose called a zit. And, you know, it was so large, I began to give it a name. Not a friendly one either. And I remember I came in and I thought, you know, just let me sit in the back. Because Brother Gardner, the director of camp, he always was like, he wanted the guys to sit up front. And so he was always, if you called, so I thought I'd sit back there, me and my friend, and just stay out of view, you know? And then he was like, Kate. So he gets me to sit right up here, like this. And all the waitresses are right there, you know? And you know, folks, I'm 16, 17. You know, and the waitress are there, and I'm sitting here, you know, me, and I could tell by, they were like, you don't have to be, you know, you just know what they're thinking. What, who's his friend? You know? And I remember then Reverend Gardner talking about how wonderful camp is, and that camp is a vestibule of heaven. You know, camp is... The Holy Ghost wants camp to be a vestibule of heaven. And I remember hearing that in the meeting. And after the meeting, I went back and I went to the men's room and I looked in the mirror and I said, really, God? Really? Vestibule of heaven? This is the vestibule of heaven? Me and my friend? You know? And I'm looking in the mirror and I'm going, you got to be kidding me, God. this is unfair. And I was so angry at God. Like, come on, Lord. I don't get this. You know, what's going on here? I handle it all wrong. Sometimes you don't see God's plan at the moment, you know? We live in the moment. I wanted my friend to disappear at that moment. And so, because it didn't, all of God's plans for me and ambitions for me were out the window, and I was angry at God. What's wonderful is that God can handle us when we're angry. But a little understanding that the chaos you're going through doesn't mean God's out of the picture is really helpful, isn't it? The third thing, learned patterns. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. We can grow up with anger, and guess what? We can grow up thinking it's normal. Now, maybe, I don't know about you, but maybe you grew up and you had a father with an anger issue. You know, we learn those patterns. Or a mother. My mother was a yeller, you know. And she was physical sometimes, not abusive. But we grew up with, my mother would just start out like this, like, didn't I tell you that you should pick up your clothes? And then the next thing you know, it was like a hurricane. I told you to get your clothes. And she would describe the whole room, every in detail, at so many decimals. You know, like, I told you to get it. And, you know, we went and cleaned our room, but we couldn't hear because it was so loud. And you know, you can grow up and you learn those patterns, but doesn't make them normal. Doesn't make them right. We can train ourselves to use anger sometimes just to manipulate people to get our way. Because maybe mom or dad yelled at us to get us to do what was right. So we grew up thinking that's the way to do it. You know? I said, get it! You know, and just, it's amazing how people will move if you get a little bit, you know, loud and angry. It's a wrong pattern, though. It's a bad pattern. Anger, the next section there, you'll see, anger is a response to threats to one of two desires. And the first desire is this. We have this intrinsic desire that life should be under our control. And when that's threatened, we get angry. We have this, you know, I ought to be able to make my plans, and they ought to work for me. I ought to be able to schedule this, and everything, all my ducks should fit in a row, and I should have the answer to every question. And anger is an experience that occurs when a goal, a value, or an expectation that we have is blocked. And we react with anger. The second is this, our self-esteem. When our sense of personal worth is threatened, we often respond with anger. This is interesting now, if you follow me. There's two ways we respond to these threats of wanting to control our world and of our self-worth. There's two ways that we respond. When our response is directed inward, it turns to fear. Can you relate to that? When the threat of our world being out of control or our self-worth, if we direct that inwardly, then it's to fear. And you know, when you have fear, you withdraw. But if your response to those threats are directed outward, that's where we react with anger. We explode. We become aggressive in that sense. But here's what I want to get to. Both fear and anger are accountable emotions. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we can choose how we respond. Because the enemy would like to say, you can't help it. This is your nature. This is how you were raised. And don't believe that. We're going to talk about that in closing. Don't believe that. Both fear and anger are accountable emotions, and we can choose how we respond. And I'm going to give us some quick examples from the Word of God in this next section here. And what it involves is ways we express anger. There's three ways. Maybe you'll recognize some in you. The first one is isolating ourselves. We isolate, okay? Isolating, withdrawing, pouting. Anger causes us to isolate ourselves. The second is dominating by throwing our weight around, showing who's right, proving that we were right, dominating. The third is retaliating, getting revenge in an active or passive way. Let's just look at some examples from the Bible. The first one, we all know the story of the parable of the prodigal son. And we know how when the father saw that son that had run off, return, what was his response? He ran out to him, didn't he? He had told the servants to kill the fatted calf, and he had a celebration. But take a look at the response of the elder son, how he responded. Luke 15:28. But he was angry, and he became angry about the situation, but look at what he did. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. He withdrew, didn't he? He isolated himself. Verse 29 of Luke 15 tells us this. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." And so, oh, sorry. Had a computer glitch. And so you see there the last, and he says, "You never gave me," and notice he said, to make merry with my friends. So his response was to isolate himself. His anger caused him to go outside and away. Let's take a look at the next one, dominating. A good example of that in the Bible is found in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal, quick to relate the story, David comes and he just asked Nabal who was a prosperous man, that since he had guarded his sheep shearers, that it would be okay if he fed David's men. How does Nabal respond to that? Do you recall? He gets angry. And he says, "Nothing doing. Get out of here. He's just a runaway slave. I'm not going to do anything for him." Let me read a little bit of it. Then Nabal answered David's servant and said, "Who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they're from?" In verse 21, "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fella has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good.'" Now look what happened in 37 and 38. "So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it came about, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." Nabal responded by being dominant. You know, logic went out the window. He said, "Forget about this." His wife couldn't reason with him. His anger rose up, and he became dominant and aggressive. You'll notice there, people who are most vulnerable to this type of response are four types of people. Those who are task and goal-oriented. And these are good qualities. These are good qualities. But it's good to know, have a little understanding that if you're one of these qualities, you're vulnerable to being by showing your anger through dominance. Look, those who are task and goal-oriented, one. Two, those who are highly competitive. Three, those who are more self-centered than average. Not such a good character. But four, a type A personality. And if you look at that, it makes sense. That you're more vulnerable to act by trying to take control of the situation, being dominant. The third one is this, though, retaliating. And we see a good example of that in Cain. I'll just read a little bit from Genesis 4:4-6. "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother, and what? Killed him. So we see the third is retaliation. I'm going to get even. I'm going to take care of this, right? So those three are the way, the most common ways we respond. But in closing, let's talk a little bit about how to deal with it. And I've given us here, I believe it's seven ways. Remember what Proverbs 2:11 says. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Isn't that a great verse? Understanding will keep you safe. Ready for a little understanding? How to respond? Because we're going to get angry. But here's some good tips. Number one, admit that you're angry. Just admit that you're angry. When a situation arises, maybe you're dealing with somebody has pushed a button. Recognize it. Say, I'm angry. Second thing is this. Call your anger by name. You know, I'm just being malicious. I feel malicious. Or I feel like I feel vindictive. I feel like I want to retaliate. I feel like I want to have mouth. You know, it's okay to just name that. The third thing is this. Use your strong emotions to work towards a solution. Not disillusion. Not destruction. That's where the Holy Ghost will help us. To give us that understanding. You know, use that strong emotion for a good answer. For a positive answer. The fifth thing is this. Distinguish between anger and aggression. What's the difference between anger and just being aggressive? You know, very often, if you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, you'll come to a stop before you move into aggression. The sixth thing is to remind us of verse 26. Be angry, that we had in our reading from Ephesians, and do not sin. The last one, seven, commit to managing your anger instead of letting it manage you. Commit to managing your anger instead of letting it manage you. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Isn't that a great verse? Two thoughts on that last tip. Managed anger asks, how can I make the situation better? That's managed anger. That's being angry and sin and sinning not. Managed anger says, how can I make this situation better? Mismanaged anger asks, who is to blame and how can I make them pay? And that's our old man. That's what we would fall into. Just some other quick thoughts. Mismanaged anger traps us in our past. Keep that in mind. Mismanaged anger is just going to trap us in our past. It changes us to our offenders. It forces us to relive our hurts repeatedly without release and healing. It means that we embrace our identity as a powerless victim. And this is a lie of the enemy. You know? Because Satan wants to convince you that you can't change. That's your nature. You get angry. This is how you respond. This is how you react. You know, and we get stuck in that. When the Holy Ghost tells us that, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross, suffered as the perfect Lamb of God. His blood was shed that we might have victory. And not our old man, but the new man through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's good news. You know what it means? You have a choice. You can make a choice. I don't have to act this way. It doesn't matter if I'm going on how I was raised or how I was brought up or what happened to me in the past. Those buttons that can push so that people can push and that I can respond aggressively or with anger, you know what? They don't have to have a result in us anymore. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ in us. And that's good news. Hebrews 10:15 says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, the scripture we looked at, we began with, he gives us the alternative. He gives us the wonderful truth of, you know what, you don't have to choose to respond in verse 31 those ways. You can choose to respond in grace. Take a look at him. This is what we read. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Four things I want to bring out. Notice he says, kind, not bitter or malicious. He's given us the opposite of that first list in verse 31. Tenderhearted, not full of wrath. Forgiving, not retaliating. And lastly, the awareness that we've been forgiven, not self-righteous. Makes a difference, doesn't it? I thought this morning as we close, what's your situation? Maybe some of these things that the Apostle Paul has mentioned, you see, you know what? I do have a button where I want to retaliate. Or, you know, I do have a button that goes back to my past where I react this way because that's a learned pattern in my life. You know, where that's where I just react. Instead of looking for a positive solution, I'm always wanting to just break down blame. I believe the Holy Spirit could give us help before we say amen. I wonder if we could just stand and let the Lord do an inventory on you. And just a minute, shall we stand together? Because God is constantly working on us, working with us, taking us as we are and making us what we ought to be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to invite this, and I just feel the Holy Spirit to do this. And maybe nobody will respond, but that's the risk you always take when you just say yes to the Holy Spirit. And you may not even feel like this, but I wonder if you're here today and you say, you know you have an anger issue. Thank you. Where you just, and it doesn't mean you're a monster. It just means you know you respond in the wrong way. Or there's this sort of subtle anger that you live with daily, sort of. Just it's not going to explode, but it's just, you know, I believe God would like to, in the few minutes before we're dismissed, God would like to give us some help. God would just like to just touch us and say, look, let me give you some understanding. And give us the freedom to make a choice to say, God, I can respond differently. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Let's just, you know, this is between you and God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord God. You know, it could make a difference if you'll just ask the Holy Spirit for help now in what happens at home. It'll be a work of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord Jesus. God, take us as we are. Make us what we ought to be. Dear Jesus, God, we trust you to do it. And I'm going to just step it up and say, if you're here, if there's one here that this morning said, Brother Keith, I could use prayer about that. I have this anger thing. Like I say, you're not a monster, but you respond wrong. And maybe you relate it to something we went through here. I'm going to ask you to just come up, and my wife and I are just going to lay hands on you and pray for you. If you want, like I say, maybe there's no one, but if the Holy Ghost is tugging you, say, you know what? this is me. Then this is your moment. This is when the Holy Ghost is saying, this is the help I've been wanting to get you.
Yes.
If that's you, maybe there's a couple, I'm going to invite you to come right up here right now and just let us pray a simple prayer over you. So if that is you, come on up. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, dear Jesus. Yes, dear God. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We look to you, dear God. Lord, you're able. Our God is able. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord, you give us the help we need. Jesus, we take your help. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, I'm going to ask all of us, let's just take faith. Let's just take faith. Lord God, you do your great work. Oh, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Die, come and help me.